when at my worst I know you're with me. Promise I will never be alone. Even when I walk into the valley, you won't let me go.
Amen. We'll turn to John. It's over there tonight. Chapter 4. There. John McBrayer's off the hook. The John the Beloved is on. So turn to John. He's preaching tonight. Now, I don't know if y'all remember, because it has been a few weeks. But the last time I preached on a Sunday night, we got in the area of praise and worship. I don't know if y'all remember. I noticed I had a couple newsletters returned. So if you did not get a newsletter, there's some out there. Just something about the addresses that they didn't go through. But if you read the newsletter, that got me. That was that week that got me going in the area of praise and worship. Most of my vacation, I just kept feeding on that area. I'd get up before everybody else because they like sleeping in. And I'd listen to stuff and I'd read stuff and just really encourage myself in it. But the Holy Spirit just kind of has me in this area of feeding a little bit more in the area of praise and worship. I still feel like it's an area that too many people refer to it more as the area of the song service. They use praise and worship like a lot of people use the word tithe. You know, have you ever noticed a lot of people use the word tithe just because they think it's the grown-up word for giving, for offering? In other words, the kids give the offerings, but I bring the tithe. No, you don't. Most of you barely bring. All right. Praise and worship is not just a really dignified word for song service. Matter of fact, it has, let me say it like this. Outside of scriptural directions that this is how you praise the Lord, that this is ways that you praise the Lord. Again, the definitions of praise and worship in the Old Testament give you things like laying prostrate before the Lord. It gives you things like dancing and celebrating and acting clamorously foolish, raising your hands, clapping your hands, giving out praise. It gives you all those definitions so you can understand that there has a lot to do with it. But praise and worship in and of itself is just about value. Because we praise and worship. Everybody prays and worships. A lot of y'all in this room have relatives who are the farthest thing from Christians, and they all worship or praise something. It might be a ball team, it might be Kentucky Wildcats, it might be the Cincinnati Reds, it might be their boat, might be their car, might be their home, might be their yard. They praise and worship something. Some people give the most value in their lives to their jobs, where everything about it, that when they go to their job, they operate at one level. When they do everything else in life, it's not as important as what they do at their job. Now, again, I believe our jobs are an extension of our praise and worship to God. Because He says everything that you put your hand to, do with everything you got. So it's an extension of our value to God. But when you learn what praise and worship is. Now, again, I say this because people go, well, okay, so I'll do better in all my other stuff. Well, that's fine because that's giving value to God. But when you understand what praise and worship is, the words that God uses on praise and worship helps you understand. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so this is kind of refresher. At the same time, this is just an opener. The words He uses tells us that what we do in here when the music's playing is praise and worship. It is showing Him value. And so when the time that we spend that first part of the service with the music going, you can call it a song service if you choose at this point, But that song part of the service, if we cannot come in here and drop everything by the wayside, drop everything that so easily besets us, and put everything off to the side, if we can't do that for what, a half hour, maybe 20 minutes on Wednesday night, at the most on Sunday morning is 40 minutes, unless it really kicks in, and then we might maybe go 50 minutes. But if you cannot do that, where God says, here's how you worship me. So that is the definition of biblical worship. Now again, I'm not saying when you go to work, you have to sit there and dance and act clamorously foolish, though some of you might be really good at that. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that when we're here together corporately, that is what gives God the greatest joy, is because all of us are flowing in one. If that does not become the thing that you drop everything, and you're like, okay, I'm this is it. You know, you look at your husband, you say, shut up, I don't want to hear it. I don't want no secrets. For the next half hour, it's me and him. It's me and my value. It's me and my intimate one. It's me and my, it's the man I love more than you. It's just shut it, leave me alone. All right? And if you can't do that, then the point I'm bringing out is that the one you really value is what you're taking care of. And you cannot do other things. Let me say it like this. I'll pick on Pastor Lisa because she's, Pastor Lisa becomes a better wife when she learns to value her Heavenly Father. When she learns to be able to strip off all of the exterior stuff in her life and center in on Heavenly Father, she becomes a better wife. Neil becomes a better husband. You become a better worker. When you learn to do that, you become a better parent. I don't know about you, but have you ever come into service and you've had some pressing things on you? And you've had some things where you're trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I do this? What's going on? And then you get caught up into the heavenlies. And then when you come back down, because you've got caught up in your value. And when you come back down, those problems seem so like, oh, I can deal with that. It's not as big as I think it is. Until you get back out the next day and forget about the value, that intimacy. And so that's really where the Holy Spirit has been teaching me on this more and more. And you'll recognize when I teach on faith, I've learned, we've taken a lot of turns, but I've learned how faith is not something you do. It's the thing inside of you. Love is not something you do. It's that thing inside of you. It's your spirit man being in communion with the value, with God Himself, and faith is the overflow. Love is the overflow. Worship, beloved, is the overflow. You can come in and sing all the songs you want to sing. We sang, man, there's some good ones tonight, Steve. That was awesome. And you can come and sing all the songs you want to sing and never have worshiped. You sang a song. Because all it did was, I've sat around people. And again, I'm not saying everybody like this is like this. I was listening to a sermon this week. I listened to so many this week. But at the end of it, they started singing a worship song. And it was out of Bethel, out in Redding, California. And they started singing a worship song a cappella. I forget what the worship song was, but it was like automatically these people that were all there for worship, to learn worship and stuff, broke into like 20-part harmony. And just, it was like, it's really cool to listen to, because You know the women that sing. You know, there's women that when they sing, all they do is hear alto and harmony, and they just hit right into there. You know, I'll do the same thing. Sometimes I just want to sing tenor. Sometimes I just want to sing that. And it just went, and it's not. But I've been around people who they're putting on a concert. Now again, I can't judge their heart. I can't do that. But you're feeling like, all right, simmer down just a little bit. You know, I did not pay for this concert. I do not want this concert. But again, praise and worship though. If you're gonna come in here, you've got to get to that point where it's like, you know, here I am, Lord. I'm gonna celebrate you. I'm gonna honor you. I'm gonna put you first, and I'm going to worship you. Now, John chapter 4, verse 23. It just simply says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now, if you read the article, if you didn't read the article, I'll save you a little bit because I'll get into this. It's the first time I really saw it like this. But in spirit and in truth, spirit simply is dealing with the area of from your spirit, again from the inside out. If you're worshiping from your head, or if you're worshiping from just the outward, the exterior, then you're worshiping from the outside. And you can't worship from the outside in. You got to worship from the inside out. So he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And as I looked at that word truth, there is the presentation of he is the truth will make you free, that God is the truth. I understand that. I get that. Jesus is the truth. The word is truth. So I get that. But in simplicity with that word truth just means real. Reality. And I love the beauty of that. And it really came out in that article. I hope it came out in that article that you know, too many people just are worshiping God at the superficial level, where they're just kind of singing, and they're not really putting heart, mind, thought, they're not putting them whole selves into it. They might even just chill, you know, for a while. This morning I was tired. I kept thinking, I wouldn't mind sitting down for a little bit. And I was like, which again, it's not a problem with sitting down. It's a problem with just lounging. I'll sing while I'm lounging. I'll sing. That's not real. You can sit and worship. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying that when he wants you to do it inside out, and he wants you to do it real. He wants you to get real before the King of the universe. He wants you to strip yourself wide open and say, "Here I am, wholly available. I hold nothing back. I don't want to hold anything back from you. I want to give you all my worship. I want to give you all my praise. I'm not holding back. I'm not hiding. I'm not going halfway. I'm going all the way in." That's the picture I get from real. He's looking for worshipers who will worship him from the inside out, and to get real with him and say, "I'm breaking down. I'm not holding anything back. I'm going all in." Oh, I love that. And you know why I was saying that? Because there's a lot of people back in those times that were considered spiritual. And they would go out on the street corner. And I know that sounds bad, but they go out on the street corner and present themselves as holy. And they would put on this facade of, "Look at me." And they would maybe go through the process of all the forms and formalities of the temple and the tabernacle, and they'd go through it, and they'd go, "Look at me. Look how spiritual I look." And they never got real. They never got real with him. It became a show. When they fasted, they would tear their clothes so everybody would know. And they put sackcloth on, because so everybody would know, "Look at me. exterior. Look at this facade. And yet inside was the heart of, what did Jesus call them? Maybe just wolves and jackals and sheep. Yeah. They were horrible inside. I'm not here yet. This is an illustration that's way later in my message, and I don't think I'm going to get there tonight. I feel like I haven't preached in a couple weeks. One of the videos was I watched was Brian Johnson. He's the son of Bill Johnson from Reading. Bill Johnson is the pastor of Bethel in Reading. Reading, Pennsylvania, Reading, California. And Brian Johnson is his son. Brian is married to Jen. A lot of you know her songs. We sing several of her songs. And he's ministering, and he showed a picture. And he showed a picture of him, his dad, his brother, and a couple other guys that went deer hunting. And at the end of their deer hunting, the two that he said that he saw was that he pointed out was him and his dad. They're at both ends of the party, and they all had the deer antlers, and they're like, you know, and he said, now does there look any difference in what's going on? We've got one down here, got one down here, right? He said, matter of fact, my dad's almost looks bigger than mine, doesn't it? He said, we got him in the truck. We took him to the butcher or the baker or the candlestick man. It's whoever cuts it open, you know, and makes all the meat. He said, we took him in there. He said, my dad, we just kept kind of like who got the biggest one, things in that order. And he said, we kind of had to admit my dad's was pretty nice. And about a day or two later, the guy called his dad, said, Bill, he said, man, I can't do anything with your deer. He said, what are you talking about? He said, everything inside of it's rotten. Ryan said, the guy was like, I have no idea how this deer was even alive. Maybe that's why he got him. Maybe he was just standing there going, and he just, but he said, I have no idea. He said, we can't use any of the meat. He said, outside it looked so good, so big and so strong and so healthy, but inside it was rotten. Nothing could be used. So Brian won. But he showed, and it's just such a great picture of a lot of people's praise. Because on the outside, they do all the things. Some do. Some don't even hide it. But on the outside, some will do everything appropriately. I'll stand the whole time. Pastor Lisa has her hands up. I'll raise my hands up. Pastor Thad is looking intense. I'll get my intense look on my face. Steve is jamming. I'll jam, right? You know, and on the outside, on the exterior, everything looks so awesome. The antlers are big. The coat looks nice. But on the inside, there's no value given. And so Jesus says, if you're going to worship, my Father's looking. Here's what he's looking for. He's looking for worshipers who will worship me in spirit, inside out. Inside out. Inside is more important than the outside. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor Dave, you don't know my inside. I do know you. I know this, is that what's on the inside will always come bubbling out. Whether you like it or not. It's the overflow. There's overflow. If you got a forgiven soul, there's always an overflow. But I'm looking for them to worship me from the inside out, and I'm looking for those who get real, who will just legitimately go inside out, everything, lay everything on the table, and give everything that they can to me. But I love this. I love this about here. He says, the hour cometh and now is where true worships will worship in the spirit and truth. And that's who my Father is looking for. That last phrase, that's the Father seeketh for such. He's not looking. Here's how you worship. Shout with the voice of triumph. Here's how you worship. Sing a new song to the Lord. Here's how you worship. Clamorously foolish. Here's how you worship. Raise your hands. Clap your hands. Spin about. Here's how you worship. Play the instruments. But that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the worshipers. He's looking for you. He wants you. He's not some egotistical maniac that is just out there going, "Man, you're not doing it right." He's looking for you. Some people would say, "Well, I'll play your guitar then, because I'm not very good. And if he's just looking for worshipers, I'll get up there and I'll just make noise and all that kind of stuff." No, you would never, if your insides are right, you would never play unfit music for a king. So that's another thing. But that's still, it's inside out. When I'm in love with God, I'm going to give my best offering. And I'm so far ahead of myself, but I'm going to rewind, beep, 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 and get back to where I'm at. I told Pastor Lisa, man, all I did was I just fed on this all week long. And I know I've got, I could end up having up to 4 or 5 sermons just off of what I got, just because God just kept showing me. I wrote down questions and sought after the answers. But Bill Johnson said it like this. I put it in the newsletter. Some of you guys, this is first notice of what's in the newsletter. I really suggest you read it if you haven't yet. But worship is not a means to the end. It is the end because it's what we were created for. I love that. Worship is not about getting something. Worship is what's inside of you that comes out. It's your value that comes out. And when that value, see, here's the, so I can't get nothing? First of all, wrong state of mind. Second of all, if you will learn what worship is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Heart first, value first, all these things will be added. The thought hit me. I'll get on with more scripture here. When you feed on this stuff for a week, right now you guys are getting splashes, overflow, right? You fill the bathtub. When your kids were little, you know, you'd fill the bathtub up a little bit because it's sitting there. The first, you know, the appropriate thing is, well, I don't want them to slip and fall and go under the water. The honest one is, I don't want to get soaking wet while I'm giving them a bath. You put a little water in there, you're going to come away with a little bit of wetness on you. The more water you put on in there, the more is getting on the floor, the more is getting on you, the more is getting on, because the more you get, it's going to splash all over the place. And so that's what you're getting, a lot of splash right now. Which I'm enjoying myself, honestly, because I can feel it up here. Last week we talked about some things to do, you know, how to break, you know, you sacrifice, and then trust the point. If you a lot of times I found people that are most engaged in worship, and not all case, most people most engaged in worship are the closest to the stage. So, if you wanna really, if you're having trouble breaking through, you just need to walk right up here, stand right, not right in front of me. Just get up here in the front row and just enter in. I don't know why I said that, but you know, it feels good up here. Is what I'm saying. Where was I at? Worship does not mean it is the end. It's what we are created for. I was going somewhere else, and then I got sidetracked. And I said, what was that? Yeah. And then I wanted to go forward. But okay, we'll just start here. But it's our creation. It's you know, it is where our foundation is. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 102. While you're turning, I'll flip down here and just see if anything love that. I can't wait to get to that part. All right. If I think about it, if it comes back to me, I'll get it. All right, Psalm 102. Verse 18. Hallelujah. Verse 18 says, "This shall be written for the generation to come." So now this is a word that's being prophetically spoken for something that's coming. "And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked from the heights of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem." Now, I'm going to start here, and I'm going to work a little bit backwards here, because notice here is that he says that the Lord looked down. Now, recall in Exodus when the people were groaning, and by reason of their bondage, and God, what was God doing? He was looking down and recalling the covenant that he had between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus chapter 2. So God is not up there, when you're in bondage, you're going through things, God is not up there being flippant and just going, "I'll get to it later." Have you ever had your kids do that? We ask them to do something, and their whole point is, "I'll do it, but I'll do it later, I'll do it on my time period." Sometimes we can feel that God is doing that same thing, is that he'll get to it. "I'll get to it, just chill. I'll get to it when I get to it." That's not what he's doing. He is up there and he is openly engaged in what's going on around you. Often he's waiting for someone to call on covenant. Often he's calling for someone to step into covenant, to step back into covenant rights, or to call on covenant rights. Often he's looking for faith. Right? He's not just up there not engaged. He's up there actively looking. And here in Psalm 102, it says he's in the height of his sanctuary and he's looking down and he is seeing the groaning. He's seeing the hurting of who? Of people forward for a generation to come, somewhere in the future. He's looking, he's seeing a generation of people who are still hurting and still groaning. Now, how does he know that? Because they were hurting and groaning right then and there. And he recognized that it ain't changing. There's no way that the hurting and groaning and the stuff that they're going through is going to change just by chance. Something's going to happen to change it. Amen. So, and he wants to declare the name of the Lord. Now again, this gives you a hint of the time period he's looking for in Zion, which is the picture of the church. So there's something going to happen in Zion. Now here's where I want to really set here. It says, "It shall be written for a generation to come." So it's talking about the future, that the people shall be created. Now again, he could be using the word created as a figurative term to describe born, but he doesn't say born. There's not a people that are come that will be born. It's a people that will be created. He says created. Everybody that shall be born is going to be born. Now again, I think he's just trying to say a word that, you know, my wife and I created a human being. Okay. But he doesn't say born, he just simply says created. So, and God doesn't put words in play just by chance and just to give it a figurative, he gives it for a reason. So he says that there is a people yet to be created, or which shall be created, what will be their mark? They'll praise the Lord. And the people that will praise the Lord is going to be in that place where they will release those groaning prisoners. We'll look more at this in a second. And they'll see freedom to those that are around them. The ones that are created. What are they created for? To praise the Lord. Now again, I say that because there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. A new creature. So who he was talking about was, what it said there in verse 20, 1, Zion, the church, the body of Christ, those who are born again, those that are a new creature. See, I'm telling you what, beloved, and this is something we got to get a hold of. I said at the beginning of the message, I didn't realize I was going to pull back to it again. But if the cross doesn't change something for you, you're doing something wrong. You're not just a new version of yourself. God is creating a new creation. You are brand spanking new. I'm going to say this again. You're not just a better version of yourself. You've got a new lineage. You got a new bloodline. You got a new daddy. That's who you really are. You're a new creation. So we're the ones he's prophesying about. We're the ones that are going to see, again, not specifically the praising of the Lord is going to release the groaning of the prisoners and those that are appointed to death. We are that creation. You and I are that creation that were created to praise the Lord and to break the captivity through our worship, through our praise of those that are lost and those that are in captivity. Now my point here is that my point is that if worship is just an event that just comes off the top of your head and you just, if that's all it is, then man, there should be nobody in captivity, because every church around us today all sang songs. Yet I guarantee you, there are a lot of people that you know that went to church this morning that are still in captivity. And what this is saying is that if I can find a people that are real with me, that worship from the inside out in intimacy, they will be a people that will see captivity broken all around them. Go to Isaiah 62. I'm not going to be able to get to the second section here, but that's okay. This is really awesome. I was feeding on it and I fed on it and wrote stuff. I had such a mess in my notebook. I honestly didn't know how it was going to fit together. And then I started typing it out and I couldn't stop. Notice here it says, Isaiah 62 verse 10. It says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. All right, so going through the gates, you're opening the way for the people. Cast up the highway. The highway is, I think, Bill Johnson called it easy access. There was one time when Jessica's parents were moving out of their old house, which was, it was a big house, had a lot of storage space in it. And when they moved out and moved in with us for a little bit, and then they moved to a small house where they didn't have room for all that stuff. They had to get rid of a ton of stuff. So there's a couple things that Jessica and I had our eye on. And they gave to us. So it was like, whew. But to get it back, one was an armoire that is in our bedroom. And to get it back, we had to get it and a couple other things back with it. And so so we had to stand it straight up in the, and so we had to tie it to where it wasn't going to lean forward, all kind of stuff. And so we didn't not want to go interstate because we didn't want to mess, you know, if it's, so we took 60 all the way back. And with all the twists and turns, all the stoplights, all the traffic, not necessarily traffic, but traffic at certain places, boy, it took forever. You know, you know what's so much easier? Getting on 64 and just driving to Georgetown. Open it up, go 70 miles exactly, because I never go over 60 miles an hour. 70 miles an hour. But just open it up and let her go, because it gives you clean access. All right? Now, notice what he's saying here. Open the gates. Make way for the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. So cast up the highway. So get the highway ready. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Someplace they can come to. That's what a standard is. I won't get a whole lot into it, but your standard is that flag, the rallying point for your team. It's... it's just your rallying point. So the standard, raise up a standard. So you want the people, you want to open up the gates. It says, again, notice, go through the gates. Going through the gates opens up the way for the people, makes a highway, gather the stones, and then raise up, and then lift up a standard. So you go through the gates, make a way, put up a banner, make a way for the people to come in. This is beautiful. So you get the picture there, right? You're opening up the gates, making a way for the people, making a highway, and raising the banner. Well, okay, gates. What gates are we talking about? Are we talking about heaven's gates? Are we talking about what gates are we talking about? Well, let's let Scripture define itself, right? That's always number one. You go Google it and come up with gates are this, gates are that, gates are this. But this is Isaiah speaking. So wouldn't you think that maybe within Isaiah he might give us a definition so that we really understand? He does. Go back to two chapters, chapter 60. Amen. I'm telling you what, this is so beautiful. Because again, what we're talking about worshiping Him, valuing Him. When we come in here and we're singing, that we can just go through the motions, but have we worshiped? You say, well, why do we need to worship, Pastor Thad? Because worshiping makes a way for the people. Well, I can't say that yet. Worshiping will, You were created to worship, but worship in true praise is there to see people liberated, not just you, the people. It doesn't say go through the gates and make way for yourself. There is something happens when God's people get caught up in praise and worship and intimacy and praising from the inside out, worshiping from the inside. There's something that happens. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. For thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates two chapters later, he said, go through praise. He says, go through praise. Go through the gates, and it opens up the way for the people. Hallelujah. Where there's no praise in a city, it's very hard to get the people saved, liberated. When a church responds to the presence of the Lord and declares His greatness, suddenly you're going to start noticing that city producing people getting saved at higher numbers. Because when you're deep in there, when you're deep in praise, when you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And again, I'm not talking about just on Sundays, but yet when we're corporately, it adds to the intensity of that. Because when you're in that place, Scripture shows us that the things in the unseen are being dealt with. That princes and kings are being chained up in fetters, not just for those who go through the motions, but those that truly praise and worship Him. Go through those gates. Hallelujah. There's a quote. I don't know that I can pull it out. So, but Bill Johnson was, it really got me searching it. That's why, because Bill Johnson made the statement. Well, there's a quote. If you look up quotes online from Bill Johnson, there's a quote where he says that that praise and worship is one of the most effective ways for evangelism. Let me see. I don't know if it'll pull it up. Image, let's see if it... Okay, didn't pull it up. That's okay. But this is why it is. I think it's at the All right. It's just the place that evangelism in its purest form is an overflow of worship. So I just, again, you get real with the God of the universe and it changes everything. It'll change the way you evangelize. It'll change the way you do everything. Let's stand together. Oh, I want to get to the second part, but I don't dare. I don't want to keep you here till 9. And I will give You all my worship. And I will give You all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. And I will give You all my worship. And I will give You all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, we love you. Daddy, we love you tonight. God, we love you. So grateful for your cross, so grateful for your sacrifice, so thankful for the victory. To think that you loved us so much, loved us so much that you came, Jesus. Jesus, that you loved us so much that you went through it all. How do we give you anything less than all of us? Hallelujah. 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 I just believe that as we continue through this, again, where I wanted to get into is going to get, I can't do it. I can't rush it. So we'll do it next week. We'll take care of it next week. But I believe where we're going in this, I think we should. If we don't, then we're doing it wrong. But we should see a shift in our worship. And when we truly worship Him, that's why I said I'm looking. He is seeking for these worshipers. If you're seeking for something, it means that it's not commonplace. It means it's not just easy to find. If you seek for something, it means if I came in here and I looked for the one, I'm searching for the one that took my $1 bill. I want it back. But I'm searching. It means it's not widely open. It's not widely displayed. Not someone here waving around a $1 bill going, whoa, you know. When he says that's who he's seeking for, that means it's just not wide open. Which tells me that there are a lot of people. And that we know back in that day, but I believe it stands still today, it stands true today. That there's a lot of people who go simply through surface worship. And I'm not accusing anyone in this room of it. But I'm saying, let's go deeper. Let's, as we go through these next several weeks, let's go deeper. Go deeper tomorrow morning. Go deeper tomorrow. Turn on some worship music. Go deeper. Get to that place where you weren't aware the music stopped. Beloved, we got some friends and family who are in captivity. And us getting into that place, we can preach to them all day long, but if we can get ourselves into that place, we have entered into praise the gates. We have prepared a way for the people, prepared the highway, and we are raising the standard. Now they can come in and be changed, be rescued. Amen? Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Huh. Well, amen.